Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to be here together, spending this time in worship and devotion to our Lord and our God. I want to draw your minds back to the passage that Mitch shared with us earlier in Luke 22. Again, setting the context, we remember that this is the night that Jesus would be arrested in the garden after spending much time in prayer, where he devoted himself in painful submission to God. It would be in the coming day that he would be crucified, and then after spending several hours on a cross, would then be laid in the tomb of the rich man to await his resurrection coming the first day of the week, Sunday morning. In Luke 22, as they are partaking of the Passover, Jesus takes a moment to make a proclamation of a memorial that would be held from that time forward until his return. If you go back in Luke 22, and if you begin looking there at verse 14, it says, "And when the hour came, he inclined the table, apostles to him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired,'" it's an interesting word, isn't it? "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" It's interesting that as he begins to institute the Lord's Supper, and Luke gives us some detail other synoptic gospels don't. And of course, John doesn't record any of this. But here Luke gives this introduction, if you will. And as you'll note there in verse 15, Jesus said, "I've earnestly desired." Well, earnestly desired implies the idea he was looking forward to this particular event. As he takes the cup, and again, I want to note in the English Standard, it says he took a cup. That implies in my mind, was not important. He took a cup from the table that had juice in it. And really, in the end, the juice is not important. Nor would the bread be important. But it is what they represent. It is what they shadow. Which is the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior. And as he institutes this first memorial feast for an event that is to come in the coming day, which is his death, burial, and resurrection, I have often wondered, after resurrection, and when the apostles gathered for the very first time to do what we did this morning, that is, taking of the cup and eating the bread, what that must have been like for them. First memorial worship of where they, in their way, attempting to do what God had asked them to do, were worshiping their God, which is the very same thing that we are trying to do this morning, is to offer worship. You think about this concept of worshiping God, and what does that really mean? Even on the slide before me, it's got the title, "Welcome to Worship." That's what we've intended to do this morning, is to come together to worship God. As you've heard probably in the past, the word in Greek for worship is the word proskuneo, and it means to prostrate oneself. It is the literal idea of the dog licking the hand of its owner. Several years ago, I had a preacher friend of mine preached some lesson on worship, and and he was discussing, or actually, he wasn't talking about worship, sorry. He was talking about the providence of God. And that was the lesson, and how God providentially works. And he told the story about how, as a young Christian, he and his young family were struggling. And they were trying to make ends meet each week. And it had gotten to a point in their lives that they just couldn't make budget that month. That something was going to have to be set aside. And they needed a certain amount of money in order just to pay their mortgage on their little home. And as he was telling us this, he said that one day, right as this payment was due, he went to the mailbox. And inside the mailbox was a check for the exact amount of his mortgage that was due. And the most amazing thing is, no one, I said it was a check. It wasn't a check. It was money. It was cash. Sorry about that. And he went to the mailbox, collected this money with no identification of who it was, who had left it or given it to him. Here he is left with this wonderful gift and no one to praise for it. In that kind of moment, you're left to go and say thank you. What a gift. A gift given in just the most vital moment possible. Some of us may have experienced times like that when, as a dad, as a mom, you're just trying to make your monthly bills. You're just trying to put food on the table, and it's a struggle from month to month. And a gift like that is precious. And all you want to do is say thank you. That's the kind of attitude that we ought to approach God with. Because in a much greater way than a mortgage payment or even a gift of money to buy food, what Jesus did for us in going to the cross is such a precious gift, given in the exact right time. That's how we should come to worship. And then as I read Luke 22, and I'm trying to put myself in the place of the apostles, of hearing our Lord say these very words, I'm trying to get my mind focused on how should I feel when I come to worship? What should be in my mind? What should be a part of my thoughts? This morning, I want us to consider a two-step question. And that is, does it really matter, just beginning with that phrase, brings a challenge to our mind, right? Okay, so what's next? Does it really matter? We're asking, is it really that important where I worship or when I worship? Does it really matter? You know, when we think about the concept of worship, you know, we may get several different comments, maybe from ourselves, or we may hear someone else say, is things like, "Well, I can worship God anywhere. It doesn't really matter. I can worship God in a building, or I can worship Him in a field. I can worship Him on the way to work. I can worship Him on a plane or anywhere I want to." We may ask or hear people say, like, it doesn't really matter what church I attend. It doesn't matter what group of believers I'm with. I'm there to work. I feel the urge to when the desire hits me. Are any of these actually true? Are they? Does it matter where I worship or when I worship? And the real key idea is not really what any of us think about that question, but it is important what God has to say. What does God think about where I worship or when I worship? When I choose to devote praise and adoration to God? Thinking about this question of where, Many people believe worship is just about personal preference. But the real question is, what does God seek in worship? Does it matter to God where I worship? Well, I want you to travel with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as we think about answering this particular question, we go to John 4. And in John 4, Jesus has come into Samaria. And there he's went to Jacob's well and met a woman who has been coming out in the heat of the day to collect water. When, as we note from the text, that it's not a time you normally would collect water. You would normally do that in the morning when it's cooler. But she's come out because, well, she's not lived a very wholesome life. She's committed adultery several times, and even now, at the current moment, she's living in adultery, and Jesus identifies this for her. And then this woman asks a very interesting question. She says to Jesus, she calls him Rabbi and says, "Where should I worship?" And I'm paraphrasing the question. She notes that the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place of worship, but the Samaritans say that it is here on this mountain that you're to worship. And so it's verse 21, Jesus gives her answer to her question about where worship should take place. Notice what he says. Verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." That's interesting. So Jesus points to a time coming when it won't be about this mountain or in Jerusalem. Well, he goes on in verse 22. He says directly to her, and this word "you" is not individualistic, it's general term. He's speaking to Samaritans in general. "You worship what you do not know. We," again, general terms, he's not referring just to himself and his disciples, but in general to the Jews, "we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So first, we'll note that he does point out to the woman, it is possible to worship incorrectly. That's what he says to her. "You're worshiping incorrectly. It is not on this mountain in Samaria that worship is to take place. It is actually in Jerusalem." But he doesn't end there. He goes on to give her some more detail. "But the hour is coming." So he goes back to his previous statement. "And is now here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." And so he says, currently, right now, in this very situation, the Jews are worshiping where they should, which is in Jerusalem. However, a time is quickly approaching when that will not be the case. When it won't be about Jerusalem. When it won't be about a location. But it will be about an attitude. And it will be about proper conduct in worship. That will be important to God. And so he calls to her and to all of us that worship as a New Testament Christian is not about necessarily where we are, but about how we are doing it. Is it in spirit and in truth? God is not concerned necessarily with the place, but with the person and the pattern. Worship is and must be rooted in truth. He said to her, "You worship what you do not know." Not all worship is acceptable. Sincerity alone is not enough, but it must be done in truth and in spirit, with a proper attitude, with a proper direction of mind. So I want to ask a further question about this idea of about where. So a follow-up question, a maybe deeply penetrating question for some of us, is can I attend worship of a church that does not hold to the truth on doctrines such as salvation, the nature and organization of the church, the order of biblical worship, or things like that? So we said it doesn't really matter where, but it does matter how and with whom. Does it matter where I am in regard to how the worship is conducted and with those whom are worshiping or leading the worship? I want to share with you a passage from Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice what Jesus says, and I'm going to make application to our particular question. But notice Jesus in reproving and exhorting his audience in the Sermon on the Mount to think about their mindset, the direction of their desire. He says to them, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." A lot of mankind has their treasure laid up here. And it can be in things such as material goods like homes, cars, clothes, bank accounts. But it can also be in things like relationships, friendships, position, power. Jesus says that when you make your treasures, your desires for this life, things that are earthly, that are material, or that are temporary, you have put your trust in the wrong place. You have directed your desires in the wrong direction. He says in verse 20, "But you, followers of Jesus, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he adds this at verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we value, what is most important to us, shows up in how we live our lives, where our passions and devotions are. It's where we will go. If our passions and desires are about earthly goods and earthly things, that's what we are going to be drawn to. That's what we're going to chase after. That's what's going to be important to us. However, if what is really important is Jesus and serving God, that too will show up in our lives. It will be reflected in our devotion to God. And then let's think about this in connection to our question. Does it matter where I worship? Can I worship with a group that practices false doctrines in regard to baptism, into salvation, into the way you conduct worship, and to many other doctrinal issues? Can I worship there faithfully to God? How can you worship in a place or with a group that does not practice the truth? Where is my heart? Where we choose to worship reflects our values. In Acts chapter 20, we have a record of example of an early group of believers, of Christians who were worshiping. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul has traveled to Troas, and here in Troas are a group of Christians who have assembled, as verse 7 tells us, on the first day of the week. They've come together, and notice that phrase, when we were gathered together to break bread. To break bread is a symbolic way of talking about worship of the Lord's Supper. Paul says they had come together to break bread. That was what they were purposely doing. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. They were not gathered in a church building. They were gathered in somebody's home. They were assembled together in a room. Because it was not necessary for them to build a facility to meet in. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not necessary in order to worship. See, it wasn't about the location, but it was about what they were doing and how they were doing it. Paul says they had gathered together and they had done it intentionally. And they were unified in practice. Remember what Jesus said? God desires whom to worship him? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. Both of those are important. It was not random nor casual, but it was purposeful. It was purposeful worship. So while worship is not limited to a place or a particular location, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship. It is limited by truth and how the worship is conducted and with whom we are worshiping with. Let's go to the second part of that question. So, what about when I worship? Does it matter? Is there a set time for worship? Or is it just whenever it's convenient? There are many groups who will switch their times of worship, depending on holidays, depending on special occasions. They'll meet on a Saturday or a different day of the week. Does it matter? Does God really care about those things? Well, I want to go back real quickly to our text here in Acts 20 and verse 7. Notice again when they had gathered to worship. The text tells us, if you go right before Acts 20 verse 7, you'll notice that Paul had spent, he'd come to the location and spent 7 days there. It was on the first day of the week, Sunday, when they had gathered together to worship. Paul, intending to leave the next day, worshiped with them, and then on the next day he departed. But you'll notice that they had purposely not worshiped on Saturday or a more convenient day for Paul or anyone else, but they worshiped on the first day of the week, which so happens to be the day of Jesus' resurrection. You also notice that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, a very similar situation. They were meeting on the first day of the week. Here's a clear example, a repeated pattern of the church meeting on Sunday, gathering on the first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the pattern of the New Testament. We don't see any other pattern of the church assembling for its worship, but on Sunday. That's the pattern we should hold to as well. What about me personally? What about my attendance in worship? What about my devotion to God? In Hebrews chapter 10, this is the text that Si shared with us earlier. I want you to please go there with me. And I want you to notice what is said here from the point of view of the Hebrews writer. Now, if you'll remember, if you've done any study, you'll note that this letter was written to a group of Christians who had formerly been Jews in their practice of religion. And they had come out of Judaism and become children of God. And yet, as you read the Hebrews letter, what you'll note is that the writer over and over again is exhorting and encouraging them not to go back to Judaism. And so the letter is devoted to why Jesus is better than Judaism, why he is better than the law of Moses, why he's better than the priest, why he's better than the angels. And so the Hebrews writer is trying to exhort and help these Christians to understand they cannot go backwards. So go to verse 23. You'll notice right away, he says, let us, Christians, hold fast, or hold firmly, the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? That's Jesus Christ, right? Let us hold firmly to him without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider. Now, think about that phrase. Let us consider. Christianity is rational and reasonable. It is the reasonable conclusion from the evidence of all things that there is a God, that he sent his son, that Son of God became a man and died on the cross, and that he's called us to himself to become a part of his church. That's reasonable and it's rational. And so the writer here says, let us consider. I want you to think about these things. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So when they came together, what was the intention? What was to help one another in order to love, to be loving, to be considerate of one another, and to good works. And then he gives them this exhortation in verse 25. He says, not neglecting. This is what Christians are not to do. This is the opposite of who we are. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit or manner of life of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christians are not in the habit of missing the assembly, but are in the habit, in the manner of life, of attending with the church. When you became a Christian, if you are, you are added by God to his body of believers. Christians cannot live alone, but are called to a greater collection of believers. And so the writer is exhorting his readers not to be neglectful of this activity, that they are expected to attend with their brethren. And then he offers a warning, a pretty severe warning. And I want you to notice the tone and tenor, that this is written in regard to those who would wander away from the church. Now, we can make this apply to any sin in verse 26, but in direct context, this is talking to those who are neglectful of the assembly. He says, if we, again, Christians, go on sinning deliberately. What sin? It is the neglectful absence of meeting with the church. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. And a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I didn't say that. That's what the Holy Spirit said. If I'm neglectful and I become one who is deliberate and willful in sin, I've lost God's grace. There no longer remains a sacrifice for my sins. And I have put myself in severe danger. Attendance is not optional. Deliberate neglect is serious spiritual danger. Choosing not to worship is not a small matter or small issue. It ultimately reflects our heart. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we prioritize worship in our lives, in the church, says something about our heart. Do we treat it as essential or optional? A command or a convenience? Why does it matter how we worship? Why is this even really that important? I want to go back to where we began our thoughts. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter. We started in Luke 22. This is Paul recounting those events in 1 Corinthians 11. And I want you to notice Paul's calling to the Corinthian church, a church that struggled with its worship. As you read 1 Corinthians, you'll note they had some trouble, and Paul is having to do a lot of correcting. And so in verses 23 and following, he reminds them of the significance of what they're doing when they come to worship. That it should not be treated as some small thing, but that it is vitally important. And again, it is a reflection of the inner heart. Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." This is something he's already spoken to them about, but he's going to remind them. "That the Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When we partake of the bread and the cup, we are making a proclamation to the world around us, to one another, and ultimately to God. And so we should not take it as some little thing. But we are proclaiming Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul says, when you recounting Jesus' words, he says, "This is my body, the bread, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," or the cup, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What we do in worship is a remembrance of our Lord and Savior. We proclaim his death and we anticipate his return. Worship is a memorial, a proclamation, and it is a preparation. Worship shapes our hearts. Our worship should come out of our prepared hearts. It aligns us with God. It should strengthen our faith, and it is an encouragement to others. Does it matter where and when I worship? The answer clearly is yes, because God defines worship. In John 4, he said that worship should be conducted in spirit and in truth, at the right time, with the right heart. Am I worshiping according to truth? Am I committed to gathering with God's people? Is my heart truly engaged? If I'm not here on a regular basis, what does that say about my treasure and where it's located? Where have I put my trust, my passion, my desire? In God or in something else? If someone is worshiping in error, the call for us is to come back to truth. Are we being neglectful of worship? The call is for you to renew your commitment. Are you not a Christian? The call for you is to begin your walk with God in Christ Jesus. God is seeking true worshipers. Am I one of them? Does it matter to God ultimately where and when I worship? Absolutely. God is seeking true worshipers. Are you truly one of God's worshipers? This morning, as we close out this sermon and our thoughts, we'll offer an invitation song to you. Vance is going to close us out here with a song. And as he does so, it gives us a moment to reflect. You know, back in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul exhorts his readers to examine yourselves, to continually reflect on who you are. And are you fulfilling what God has called you to do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I worshiping Him correctly? Are you? What's your devotion and desires like? Far too often, Satan convinces us it doesn't really matter. It's not really that important. What God reminds us is, yes, it is. It is so very important. I'll close with this morning. Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, so very powerful. In that text where God tells Jeremiah that things had gotten so bad, and again, I'm paraphrasing, but go back and read it. Things are so bad with God's people that He has told Jeremiah, He's commanded Jeremiah, stop praying. Stop praying for these people, because I will not hear. You are not that far gone. You're not that far gone. If you can hear God, if you can respond in faith, you're not too far gone. If your heart can still be broken by its guilt, by sorrow for the wrongdoing you've committed, you're not too far gone. Convinced none of us are that far gone in this room, that God can still touch us and affect us. My prayer for you and for me is that I will not lose that vulnerability to be convicted, to be moved by the truth. This morning, as we sing together, will you respond in faith and repentance? If you're not a Christian, will you come forward confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins, being willing to submit to the will of God by obeying the gospel and baptism, to be washed in the blood of Jesus? If you're a child of God, yet you find yourself at odds with the commitment you made to Him, you're not living like that. You found yourself being neglectful of God and of the worship of our God. Will you respond in faith? If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.